Let us turn to the Gospel of Luke. And Mary Margaret, it's the third time I've heard you this morning. My class is just down the hall. She's been serenading us. I'd be glad to listen to that a fourth time if you want to come back for an encore. That's a high note. How high is that note?
Probably a B.
I used to get that note. No. Thank you. We love wonderful music, and it's a real blessing to be led in worship by our choir each week. And I always feel weak after hearing music like that, and wish that Heath was preaching instead of me. Well, we've been making our way through these Sundays in Advent, and 2 weeks ago we studied Christmas power from Genesis 3, that first little hint of the gospel. The woman seed would defeat the devil, crush the devil's head. R.C. Sproul, a great theologian, once said if he was ever alone on an uncharted desert island somewhere, the verse in the Bible he would most treasure to have would be Genesis 3:15. You'd have probably thought John 3:16. No, Genesis 3:15, the promise. He understood the power of that promise that that the woman's seed would make it all right, reverse the curse, make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. Then last week we looked at Christmas praise, the Magnificat, which we usually hear sung more than preached, but Mary's song of gratitude because the Almighty One had done great things for her as he has for us. He sends the rich away empty, but he fills the hungry with good things. And today we look at Christmas prophecy from Zechariah, what we know as the Benedictus. We've heard it sung as well. Zechariah's praise and thanksgiving to God for all that God had done for him. Let's pray. We bow before you, Almighty God, King of kings and Lord of lords. We thank you for that holy night centuries ago that really did change everything. And we thank you for making your blessings flow as far as the curse is found. And pray that you would continue making those blessings flow even now as we gather and worship you. We join Elizabeth, we join Zechariah, Simeon, Anna, angels, shepherds, wise men, Mary. You have done great things for us. And so we thank you and worship you and pray that you would do a great thing for us now and open our ears and save us if we're lost and help us if we need help, encourage us if we're discouraged. Sanctify us through your word, for we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Luke 1, verse 67, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You've probably noticed that old people don't usually have babies. It just doesn't work that way. Old people have, like me, have aches and pains and problems, and sometimes those ailments can be rather serious. I remember one discussion among a group of ladies at the old folks' home. First lady said, my arms are so weak I can't lift my cup of coffee. Second lady said, my cataracts are so bad I can't see my cup of coffee. Third lady said, my neck is so stiff I can't bend it to drink my cup of coffee. Fourth lady said, my blood pressure pills make me so dizzy I can't stand my cup of coffee. And there was somber, sad silence for a few moments until one individual tried to cheer the group up and said, well, thank goodness we can all still drive our cars. Zechariah could, I believe, still drink his cup of coffee, but he couldn't have a baby, or so he thought. He and his wife had prayed for a long time. And finally, the angel Gabriel showed up and said, your prayers have been answered. And guess what? Zechariah didn't believe his own prayers had been answered, or could be answered. Does that resonate with any of you? You ever prayed for something so long, and finally it happens, and you just can't believe it? Well, he really didn't believe it, and didn't believe his name was to be, the baby's name was to be John, and because of his disbelief, Zechariah was struck dumb until the baby was born. 9 months, a year, the priest couldn't say a word because of his disbelief. But finally, when the moment came and his mouth was opened, very good things came out. And first we see he praised God for his visitation. Verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. What does the name Emmanuel mean but God with us? He paid us a visit. A long visit, not just here today, gone tomorrow, but more than 30 years he walked this earth, and he loved and he taught and he healed and he saved and he confronted and he challenged. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, visited among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Later, John says, we heard him and we saw him and we looked upon him and our hands even touched him. Imagine that, touching God. Didn't God once upon a time say, no man can see me and live? Another time he said, don't touch the mountain or you'll die. But here, God came, God visited, and we saw him, and we heard him, and we touched him. Years ago, President Ronald Reagan was speaking somewhere, and it was brought to his attention that it was during the daytime, and there were some school children that had come to hear him, and among the school children, a group of blind children. And somehow another teacher got word to the authorities and to the president to ask if he would be so kind as to speak to them when he'd finished his address. And he agreed, but first he dismissed the photographer so it wouldn't be just another photo op. And when everybody was gone, President Reagan went over to meet and greet the blind children. He grabbed each one's hand, shook their hand, introduced himself, and then he got down on his knees and allowed each child to come up and touch his face to see the President of the United States. That was a nice gesture and an amazing condescension on the part of the President of the United States. But Jesus' condescension was far greater. He who was so high became so low that we who were so low might go so high. And we heard him and we saw him and we touched him. And sometimes we weren't very nice to him. Sometimes rough hands handled him and crude nails pierced him. And he gave up his life. That was his humility, his great condescension. He who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became as poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender. Sapphire paved courts for a stable floor. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in lowly estate did thou come to earth, and in great humility. President Reagan was willing to get on his knees and be touched, but he didn't volunteer for a cross, did he? Nor would you, nor would I. But the Lord visited, and the Lord allowed us to touch him and ultimately crucify him. But all for a good purpose. Second, Zechariah praised the Lord for his great salvation. Verse 69, he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Verse 72, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, that holy promise he made way back there in Genesis 3:15 and other places. Verse 77, John will give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Jesus didn't come just to sympathize with us. He didn't come just to teach us. He didn't come just to heal us. He didn't come just to bless us or help us or confront us. Fundamentally, he came to seek and save the lost and give his life a ransom for many. It's the sick that need the doctor. And we were very sick without God and without hope in the world by nature. And indeed, the preeminent concern of the Bible is the salvation of God's people. So far as I can tell, the Bible doesn't rejoice much over our business successes or over our academic accomplishments or our athletic achievements. So far as I can tell, the Bible doesn't rejoice much over our new spouse or house or child. Not to say that God's indifferent to those things at all, but it is to say that the Bible goes to great efforts to show us the monstrosity of our rebellion against the holy God, and therefore the glory of his great salvation. Think about it. He gave us paradise, and that wasn't good enough for us. He gave us his law, and all we did was break it. He gave us the promised land flowing with milk and honey, and we just polluted it with idols. He gave us his prophets, and we stoned them. In the case of John the Baptist, we cut off his head. And then he gave us the prophet, priest, and king, his own son, and we put nails right through him and hung him on a cross. Would you save people like that? I mean, the Bible is honest enough to say, very rarely will someone die for a righteous person. But for sinners, that's why the Bible says that we are by nature children of wrath. We've got a lousy track record. I use that word we collectively. We, the human race, every mouth will be stopped. Everybody's guilty before God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None's righteous, not a single one. We're always going the wrong way. There's a way that seems right to us, and the end of it is what? It's death. Many, many years ago, my wife and I, and I don't remember how many children we had, 3 or 4, and a dog or two. We all piled into the car one Christmas Eve to leave Lookout Mountain. It was dark, about 6 o'clock or so, and drive to Nashville, right up I-24, to be with our family for Christmas Eve. Car full of presents and kids and whatnot. And it was very, very little traffic. It was an easy 2-hour trip. But somewhere around Manchester, a car passed us going the other way. And it wasn't for about 20 or 30 seconds that it dawned on me that car passed us on our side of I-24. He's supposed to be on the other side. What's he doing on our side? You ever had that experience? And all of a sudden you get a little chill down your spine. And it's frightening. And then you begin to worry about what's going to happen behind you. We don't know. But people, human nature, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, says the hymn writer. Prone to leave the God I love. Prone to call evil good and good evil. Prone to worship and serve the creature instead of the creator. To exchange the truth of God for a lie. The Lord came to turn us around. Get us on the right road in the right direction that leads to abundant and everlasting life. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. And so Zechariah was delighted to praise and worship God for his visitation, the incarnation, the salvation, the redemption, and finally, third, even the preparation in the form of his own son, John, verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. He's talking to his newborn son here, John. John, the one who, before he was born, leapt, remember that? Leapt in his mother's womb when Mary made her entrance. He was, even as an unborn, preborn little boy, little fella, he was delighted when Mary entered the room and delighted at what it all meant. Don't ask me to explain it, how he understood it or what, but it's what the Bible tells us. And it would be his high privilege and great calling to go before the Lord, to prepare the way, to call people to repentance, to a baptism of repentance, to tell them to get ready because the kingdom of God was at hand. Repent, he'd say. The kingdom of God is at hand because the king is at hand and the axe is laid at the root of the tree. And he did it fearlessly, and he would call upon the religious leaders to repent as well. And he'd call them names. You brood of vipers, he called them one time. And you whitewashed sepulchers, he called them on another occasion. He didn't mind fearlessly exposing the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of the day. But to one and all, he said, prepare the way of the Lord, because he's coming, and every valley will be filled, and every mountain brought low, and every crooked path made straight, and a rough place is smooth, and all flesh shall see the glory of the Lord. And it's why Jesus said later of John, among those born of women, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. He was no small figure. But the very forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest man, the greatest prophet, born of women. And so Zechariah was delighted to worship God and thank him for his visitation and his salvation and even the preparation. Many of you here are parents. And that means some of your fathers and you've perhaps been there when your first child was born. What'd you do? You remember what you said when your first child was born? I was in the room. We barely made it to the hospital. We left about 9:30, and little sweet little Kristen Faith was born about 10:37, I think. And I was somewhere between you. I mean, I was still filling out papers. I wasn't ready. And they said, "You better come." And that little girl was born, and I was somewhere between euphoria and ecstasy. And I looked at Kristen, and I said, "Man, this was fantastic. We've got to do this again." And equally well, do I vividly remember what she said to me? Nothing. She just rolled her eyes. Well, Zechariah did a lot better than I did. He'd had a lot of time to think about it. Hadn't been able to speak for close to a year. But when God closed his mouth, he filled his heart. And out came this wonderful prophecy of blessing, praise, thanksgiving to God. Do you know the name John Piper? Pastor of a very large Baptist church up in Minneapolis. Wonderful preacher. We don't agree on every jot and tittle, but very well-respected writer. Some of you have read his books. Did you know that as a young man, he had a debilitating fear of speaking? He just couldn't do it. Right on through college. Piper says, "The years between the eighth grade and my sophomore year in college were clouded by my inability to speak in front of any group. I would tremble so badly I could hold nothing in my hands. My heart would race so fast I could see it move under my shirt. My throat and shoulders would tighten so badly I literally could not get the words out in any normal way. It was terribly humiliating and kept me from many activities. But do you know what God was doing in those days? He was making me a preacher. I believe he clogged my mouth so he could fill my heart. He broke me again and again and made me desperate to find in him something I could not get from other people. He cut me off from the fast track of popularity and drove me into his word, looking for some kind of explanation for why my hundreds of prayers, for example, just to give a 1-minute report on a 3x5 card in Sunday school, were not answered. But now I know better. He was making me a preacher. He was doing it the way nobody else would do it, because his ways are not our ways. And now I see all the embarrassment and all the humiliation and all the loneliness and all the crying out to God as a sheer gift. I think the grace of God took every day's pain and used it for my good. He clogged my mouth in order to fill my heart." You'd never know it today if you've heard him preach. And so it was with Zechariah. Finally, when his mouth was unclogged after those many months, this beautiful Christmas prophecy, the Benedictus, came out, something that's been a blessing to the Christian church for more than 2,000 years. And it was just one of many worldwide explosions of worship. Angels in the sky, shepherds in the field, wise men a long way away, Mary, Elizabeth, Simeon, Anna, and now Zechariah, an old man full of aches and pains, but with a heart overflowing with good tidings of great joy. Father, we too have so much joy in our hearts because you visited us and you saved us and you've kept your holy covenant promises made way back in the beginning. So we thank you for the great gift of your Son, his incredible condescension and humility. We're just unworthy sinners. And so we join Zechariah in blessing you, for you have visited and redeemed your people. Help us therefore serve you in righteousness and holiness all of our days. Through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.